I want to ask you to take your Bibles again and turn to Matthew chapter 11. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. I want to begin reading at verse 1, and then we'll go down through verse 6. So Matthew 11, verse 1 through 6. Again, we'll give our attention to the God's holy, inspired, and infallible word here. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Amen. Again, we trust God's blessing upon the public reading of his word. And let us, with that word opened and read, seek the Lord's face as we come to it this morning. Our gracious Father, we ask again thy blessings upon this word. It is the means that the Lord has ordained to save and to sanctify his people. So Lord, we pray that as it is expounded, be faithful to thee, to the scriptures of truth, and a blessing, a help, a furtherance of the work of grace in our hearts, and if any know not thee, a entrance into that wonderful salvation. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, who shed his blood for us. Amen. In this chapter 11, we come from verse 1, where Christ himself was working, it seems, by himself, preaching and teaching and probably doing miracles as well. And we find ourselves then with what we could call, perhaps in our day, doubting in the darkness what God had shown in the light. In other words, John the Baptist in prison. You know, he had been put in that prison because of his faithful preaching, especially against Herod, because Herod had married his brother Philip's wife. And so that's the reason given in chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, for why he had been apprehended, why he had been cast into prison. Because Herod, and especially Herodias, is said to have a quarrel against him, obviously. As one preacher said, if you want to really get a woman mad, you start criticizing her marriage. So it was. So John was here in prison. And as you read, he seems to doubt. You know, verse 3 especially, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, John had not always been in that cloud. As we said, in the light, if you will, in the beginning of his ministry, he had very boldly and clearly said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You see that in John chapter 1, if you want to read through that again sometime later, starting around verse 20 and on down through a number of verses. You'll find all those statements when Jesus came to John for baptism. all these great, clear, and very confident and bold understandings and words that John gave of Christ. But now, in prison, for doing the very thing that he was commissioned to do, to preach the word, to prepare the way for the Messiah, to make straight paths, to clear out the things that are in the way. Now he's in prison. And he has some doubts about the Christ. Spurgeon said that John the Baptist did not doubt the office of Christ. In other words, he didn't doubt that he was the Son of God. But because of his imprisonment for preaching, he wondered whether another one should be coming before everything could be rectified. But he thought, perhaps, that here Jesus is preaching and doing miracles, but he's not getting me out of prison. Is not he this great one? So we see then in this section, verses 2 to 6, John's doubts removed. That's the theme. John's doubts removed. And first of all, I just want to point out this. The danger there is in doubting. There's a danger in our doubts. I don't remember which one it was, but one commentator said that doubting is not a pious, scholarly thing, as it's made out to be so often. People read the Bible, whether they have great degrees or in education and biblical studies or not, and they say, well, I'm not sure. I think Spurgeon did say this. The miracles we see here in the whole of Christ's ministry are said by some to be a trial to faith rather than a boon and a strengthening of faith. So he says, they can make poison out of food. But I say, doubting is dangerous when we come to the Savior and to the gospel and to the truth. One man said, John here in the tower they think he was in, one of Herod's places of imprisonment, he got the prison mood. And, he perhaps was setting up court and in judging of Christ's providential ways to him. Rutherford said it's always a dangerous thing. So we don't know. We don't really know what God and Christ is doing. But be careful. That is His business. But John was here, it seems. He's like, as we said, he is wondering. This Christ that was come to sit on David's throne, to come to rule and to the increase of His kingdom and His government, as Isaiah says, will have no end. But yet what? I'm sitting here in the prison, His forerunner. We don't have kings and things here in the United States of America. But you've read about them. You've heard about them in history as you read things. And you had those courtiers that would announce the presence of the king. They'd run through with trumpets and flags. The king is coming and all this. Well, that's John. Just think if the king was coming in a national kingdom and that happened to their court. They took him prisoner, put him in a thing. You think the king would let that happen? Like maybe that's what John is thinking, perhaps. Instead of meeting the expectations of setting up this royal external kingdom, things are going down, going backwards. Again, perhaps he's not so down in his soul as to, as Spurgeon thought, doubt that he is the Son of God. But he is doubting. He's wondering, is this really all we can expect? In other words, is this the one, the Messiah, the Christ? Or is there another one coming? Do we look, as verse 3 says, for another? For another. That is where our faith needs to be, isn't it? John was, he didn't want to doubt. It's dangerous. He was starting to fluctuate some. Secure, you know, in a bad way. Is Jesus really the one? Even though he was assured of his own calling, he saw the Spirit of God come down upon Christ in the form of a dove at the baptism, in heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In fact, John says in chapter 3 of the Gospel, John the Baptist says, that the Spirit was given to Christ without measure. In other words, when Matthew says here that John heard in the prison house of the works of Christ, that one that is anointed, the Messiah, that's the idea. And he saw not only anointed by men, if you will, but by the Holy Ghost from heaven. He's still struggling. Again, perhaps because he did not see the relationship between all Christ's offices in their timing. Because Christ wasn't here and now setting up a visible kingdom. Or he would just, you know, put in check the Romans. And of course, we have folks today that think others need to be put in check in our country and that all will be well if they do. Well, Christ rules in Zion, as the Old Testament says, in the midst of his enemies. In the midst of them. There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it's not yet. Now John is wondering, but notice what he says though in verse 3. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And I say that's a point that we need to notice about our faith. A saving faith is looking for the Messiah, the Christ, and there it rests. There it settles. If you're the Christ, I'm going to stop looking. I'm settled right there on that rock, that foundation, that stone that Psalm 118 says the Lord laid in Zion. Again, faith, when it finds the Savior, settles there. It settles there. It eyes it. It believes it. It relies upon Him. And that's what John wanted to know. He wanted to be reassured. Are you the one? Because if you are, that's where I stop. That's where I settle. That's where I rest my whole hope. Is on this Christ. But see, there's a danger, though. I said, you know, when we start to doubt, you see, his faith is faltering, is cracking slightly. I'm not saying he's losing everything. Don't think he is. But you need a reassurance. And so, he sends to Christ. And that's the thing to do. That is the thing to do. We'll just go now to the second point with that thought in our mind, coming to Christ, because there is a demonstration of the truth for overcoming the doubts. There's a demonstration of the truth for overcoming these doubts of John. And John did the right thing. What did he do? He went to him who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To find out, are you He? Are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another? Brothers and sisters, John the Baptist, a good saint, a powerful preacher, One that did not even flinch to preach before Herod. As we see, who has the power of his life in his hand. Because Herod did put John the Baptist to death. Chapter 14, we'll read about that. But did not flinch to tell him he was in sin in that marriage he had. Yet, even the best of us are still flesh. We can all be rattled. We can all have some depravity in the sense welling up in some disappointments with the way the Savior's dealing with us, or with our understanding of certain things about the Savior, things about the Bible. Some doubts, some depression. We're not perfected yet. We're not beyond danger. So I don't want to say that if you find yourself in that, as we said in that first point, in some doubts, that there's no hope for you. No, there is hope right here. Because what did John do? Thankfully, he didn't just sit there in the prison and try to work it all by himself. We don't know what would come of that. Probably not much good. But he applied, he sent to Jesus Christ the truth. You and I can take a great lesson from that. When there's doubts about the Savior, when there's doubts about any of His workings or His offices that He is for us and to us, or any text of Scripture or controversies in the church about this or that thing, the best thing to do is to go to Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and ask Him, help us. Give me light. Give me understanding. So he demonstrates his truth in verse 4 and 5. But see what he says. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. He didn't tell the disciples, you go back and tell that rascal. He has no business doubting me. He knows who I am. I'm his cousin. He saw me anointed with the Spirit of God from heaven. He himself testified numbers of times who I was. Tell him to jerk out of it. No, tell him that. He just said, go and show John these things that you hear and see. Hey, compassion on him. Compassion on him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You and I both may be now or in some future time in the condition of John. Having seen great things, having been very convinced that all that this Word says is true from the beginning. Everything it says about man and God and Christ and salvation and heaven and hell, etc., that we may come in some circumstances to doubt. Don't let Satan tell you that Christ will only reprimand and rebuke and mock you if you come to Him. Because you know better. You used to do it. Now you're not very faithful. Now you're not very believing as you ought to be, as strong at least in faith as you should be. Well, that may be. But Jesus dealt very kindly with John. One really, we probably could say that should be one of the least to doubt of the Lord Jesus. But he didn't say all that rebuking. He said, just go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. So what does he say? He says, the blind, verse 5, receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He brings them back to the Word of God. If you want to turn with me to two places in Isaiah, the first one is Isaiah 35. And John, no doubt, would be familiar with these. By reminding him of what he's doing, he's really echoing him back to those scriptures that he knew. So Isaiah 35, and verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. This is a great blessing, a great visitation of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, just tell John what you're seeing. Let me just say this before we turn to Isaiah 61, if you want to turn over there. 61:1, but in the Gospel of Luke, when he talks about this John, about this situation with John's doubtings, he puts right before it, and I believe I'm right, that's the only Gospel that has this account of the widow of Nain, that city, and her son was in the coffin coming out with the great multitude. You know, Jesus saw this widow, his only son, the only means of support probably, and he said, weep not. He had compassion on her, touched the bier, the coffin, and the man sat up and started talking. And they glorified God greatly, of course. So John's disciples may have even seen that when he talked to the dead are raised right before their eyes. Because I think when they came in Luke's gospel, Jesus worked all these miracles right there in front of them. And that would be one of them. So Isaiah 61:1 goes on to say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. But you see these things fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, go back and tell John. Show him these things that you're hearing and seeing. There's one, I think Spurgeon said, Jesus is his own best proof. Jesus is his own best proof. Archibald Alexander, he has a book we have here if you'd like it. It's Thoughts on Religious Experience. Goes through the different experiences of believers coming to Christ and while we're walking with them and even near death and all as well. But you know, one thing he said was that the Word of God has convinced more sinners than all the books of apologetics put together. All the books of evidences for Christianity, etc. What did Jesus do? He says, see what you're seeing here. But he's basically quoting Isaiah 35 and 61. In other words, faith is in the Word of God. Brethren, Christ, if you come to Him, He will lead you back to His book. Seek Him not just, oh Lord, speak to me. But look, when you come to Christ, we don't walk up to Him anymore. That'll be a blessed day, won't it? When we get to heaven, we can walk up to Him. I mean, we'll be reverent, as John shows us in Revelation. But yet He receives us. But right now, we don't. He is in heaven. Bless His name. He's interceding for us. But when we ask Him to speak to us, to show us the truth, it is right here. Keep reading. Keep praying over it. God will show us in due time what we need to know. Here's His Word. This is what He did to John. Yes, he saw these things, but he said, John will know. John will know. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61. Of course, they didn't have chapters at that time in the scrolls, but he knew them. He quoted it himself. Isaiah 40, about himself. John did. But go to that book. Go to that book. One of the Presbyterians over in Greensboro, one of his sermons I listened to online, he said one time, whenever he's trying to witness to somebody, He tries to be, you know, friendly and neighborly and get started talking with people about whatever's in common and that kind of thing. But he said, you know, always try to get to the Scriptures as soon as possible. Because there's the power. There's God speaking to the soul. When Lazarus died, went to heaven, the rich man went to hell. The rich man then desired evangelism for his brothers. He said, go have someone go and tell him. Even send Lazarus back. If somebody's raised from the dead, they'll believe. Well, what did Jesus say? They have Moses, actually Abraham spoke. He said they had Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, neither will they believe, though one rise from the dead. Shows the importance of Scripture. And here it is for us believers even. Not just coming to Christ initially, though that is of utmost importance. But as we struggle, Jesus really is saying through this interaction with John, go back and look who I am. See what the Scripture says of me. See what the Scripture says of me. And so they did. They took back to John these words. He's not finished yet. Number three, we'll say this. There's a declaration of blessedness to stop the doubting. There's a declaration of blessedness to help us stop the doubting. It says, verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word offended is the scandalon, scandal. That little bait stick for a trap. So it could be a snare, that kind of thing. And Jesus himself is no snare. He's no trap. What is the idea here? The idea is that we could be offended. We could stumble. And we could fall. We could trip. Why? Because of Him. Don't be offended in me. What is in Christ? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians 1, if you want to turn there for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll just pick at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. What is to stumble at? What is to be offended at? What is to take exception to in Jesus Christ? It is that He is crucified. I think it was Calvin that said, the offense is that Christ comes to us as that gory crucified Savior. His church is not always on the up and up as far as, you know, influence and power and splendor in the world. And that offends us. For we want to see things that we can glory in here. And so to the Jews, the stumbling block, He did not come and overthrow the Romans. In fact, He died. They killed Him. He said He was the Messiah. Can't have that. The Greeks was foolish. The believing in one that died, was crucified. Can't have that. But there's things to be offended at in that sense that we don't like. The wisdom of God and His way of salvation. But we'll be blessed if we take Him as He is. Now, John the Baptist had to struggle with that. Again, we see he might have thought that with the other Jews, there's an external, a physical kingdom to be now. No, it's not now. He will come to reign. He will come for judgment. He will come as the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's veiled now. He's over all things, Ephesians tells us, to the church, to further the calling out of His sheep, the saving of them, they producing His image in them. But it's a small cause, really, when you compare it to all the rest of what's going on in the world. Let us not stick at that. Let us not trip. Let us not fall over. Let us not be offended and hold back from Christ. There's a great happiness here. We said Wednesday night, Lloyd-Jones used to always say that the word blessed has the idea of an enviable position. Christ is saying here, here's a place that you ought to envy to be, not instead of being offended in me, but to trust me, to embrace me, to have me as your Savior, your prophet, your priest, and your king. But John, think about what's going on. Think about what I am. Think about what I am doing. Think about that in relation to the Holy Scriptures. And continue believing. There's your happiness. Even in the glooms of the prison. The glooms of our troubles. Didn't give him out of prison, did it? Not physically. Spiritually. You remember John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and the castle. And Doubting Castle. And it is hard to get out. Hard to get out. But the key of faith got him out. That's what got John out. Blessed is he. Whosoever shall not be offended in me. He lost his head later on. But before that, in the interval between the two disciples going back and telling John that, and when that wicked sword came and cut his head off for being a faithful prophet, John was blessed. His joy was revived. Oh, it might have been dark in that dungeon. No lights coming in, but there was light in his soul. He feasted upon Christ. He rejoiced in that house of wine, as Song of Solomon says, that Christ brings His people into. So what a blessing. What a blessing. And you know, as we close, a thought occurred to me. Let us seek, as we are able and as we have opportunity, to do the same for others. You know, when they express doubts to us, let us go, just direct them back to the Scriptures. Direct them back to what Christ is. It'd be a little long. Christ didn't give them a whole sermon here. just a few little verses. And encouraged them to be blessed in receiving them, receiving Christ afresh, strengthen his faith. I trust that we're not offended at Christ as that crucified Redeemer. But if we are, again, who delivers us from these things? We have a Savior. And He overcomes. He says those that are called will not be offended, will not be looked at Christ as foolish. Oh, seek Him. Seek Him. Say, I want that place. I want that happiness of taking Him, of rejoicing in Him, not being offended in Him. And He will bring you to that point. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the instruction that John gives us here in his interaction with our dear Savior. Lord, we pray, confirm our own hearts in the truth of this portion. That Christ is most gentle, most approachable, and most knowledgeable to deal with us in our cases of doubting. And oh, may we never think with the devil's lies that he will put us off, that he will indeed mock us. Lord, he is so kind, gentle, meek, and lowly with this dear people, approachable. Father, we pray, may we all know this blessedness of not being offended in the Savior. Pardon us, Lord, then, with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.